surprise you what the Lord has done. And I hope you never live a day without counting your blessings. And look for the blessings of life that God is allowing in your life. It's a wonderful joy to know the Lord, isn't it? For those of us who know Jesus Christ, we would resound that song, Lord, in all your ways we rejoice. And I hope that's an encouragement to your hearts tonight. Thank you so much for making the effort to be here. It's a joy to be back. It's hard to believe, as Pastor mentioned, tonight is our second to last night. And so tomorrow night we will conclude the week of meetings. And we have been so encouraged by our time here at Faith Baptist Church. I hope that you will do your best to be here tomorrow night and bring out a friend with you. Pastor already asked you how many of you have invited a friend. And I know many of you have invited lost souls, maybe some lost co-workers, some lost neighbors as well. I just wanted to remind you and encourage you with a thought that tomorrow night I'll be preaching a gospel message, Lord willing, from John chapter 20, talking about doubting Thomas. And we'll take a look there at the belief that John especially desires of his reader to have, and that the belief that we must have in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, for eternal life. And so if you have a friend that you believe may not be saved, bring them out tomorrow night and we will look into the Word of God and see what the Bible says about eternal life, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, and eternal security. And I hope that'll be a blessing to all of our hearts as we consider the belief that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, take your Bibles with me tonight and please turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We did enjoy an amazing day in God's creation on the greens, okay? And it was a great day playing golf, and it's good to see Jonathan Murphy here. I gave an illustration last night about our trip to the Philippines, and some of you may know this, but Jonathan and his brother David were actually with us on that missions trip. And so it was cool to think through that missions trip just last night, and then to see Jonathan today, thankful for his friendship. We were at Maranatha together, and so had some good experiences up in the cold state of Wisconsin. And let me just say, folks, I'm glad I live in the South, all right? I don't know about you, but the snow up there and the negative 30-degree weather is not really my thing. And so I'm glad I live in Louisiana, where we don't have to worry about that as much. Okay, we just worry about the 105-degree weather and the 98% humidity. But anyway, we've just swung the pendulum completely on the weather. But thankful for all things, right? Rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. But Jonathan, it's good to see you, and it's good to see each one of you here tonight. Well, the text of Scripture that I would like us to consider tonight is a narrative in the Old Testament. And if you know much about the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, what we have are a collection of accounts, of stories, of different things that happened in the nation of Israel. Of course, we could talk about the split and how the two kingdoms have divided. And there is a lot going on in the nation of Israel. And there is a lot of people who are wandering far, far from the Lord. You know the history of the nation of Israel, you'll know of God's redemptive work in their lives. They were captive in Egypt, and they were brought out of there by the mighty hand of God. Those 10 plagues, the wonderful work that God did in the heart of Pharaoh, and he brought them up and out of Egypt, and he set them free, and he had them cross the Red Sea, and he took them into the promised land. And they dwell there now as we read about their history in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And they have established a kingdom. The people cried out for a king. God gave them a king. And Saul was the very first king of the nation of Israel. And as we progress down through history, the author of this book chronicalizes the history of the nation of Israel and of Judah. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, you know that Israel, like many Christians today, were very up and down with their relationship with the Lord. Here's a people who saw some incredible works of God, who saw the redemption, who knew of the redemption, who knew of the sustaining work of God on their behalf as they wandered in the wilderness, of his power and his ability to deliver them from enemies. And yet, they wandered far, far from God. And in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we read of that wandering. And in 2 Chronicles 34, there is a shift that takes place on a national level. We could say that there was a renewal of a spiritual emphasis in a nation where idols were being promoted and God was being demoted. The exact opposite of what God commanded. There is a shift that takes place, and it's because of a king who God, by his providence and his sovereignty, works in his life to bring renewal, to bring a revival of sorts to the nation of Israel. And I would like us to consider tonight this young man Josiah. And as we look at his life, glean truth from his example, from this pattern of really committing ourselves to spiritual renewal. Notice in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34 that the Bible says that Josiah, this king, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, I always loved reading this as a kid. Man, an 8-year-old king? How many of you think it'd be a little scary to have an 8-year-old on the throne? All right, a little scary. 8 years old, and he begins to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And notice the description of Josiah in verse 2. Notice this description. And he, that is Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in his ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. I wonder if God were to pen a verse about your life, could he pen a verse like 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2, that you have done that which is right in the sight of the Lord? Tonight I would like to speak to us on and encourage our hearts with this: 3 indispensable commitments towards spiritual renewal. 3 indispensable commitments towards spiritual renewal. Now, all growing up, I had the opportunity to travel, of course, with my dad and my uncle, and it was an awesome opportunity to travel to all 50 states in our travels and do what many people called revival meetings. And this week has been one of those meetings where we, as God's people, gather with an intentional focus on an awakening, a revival, a renewal, really a rekindling of sorts in our spiritual lives. And it was always amazing to me that as our team, my family, from the age of like 3 or 4, growing up, doing this week after week after week after week, as I began to realize that there is perhaps a tendency in the Christian circles today that we would expect revival and this renewal during a week like this, maybe during a week at summer camp, maybe during a missions conference, and depend so much on the week, depend so much on maybe the experience, depend so much on hearing a special speaker, that we neglect the daily commitments of renewal that God has ordained for us in our own lives. That is to say, man, we love the pinnacle experience, or the experiences, right? We love those highs where, yes, we're on fire for God. But how many of you know that, just like the Israelites, we wander, boy, we decline in our relationship with God. And so that's why it's not just a week of commitment. It's not just a week of attention towards this spiritual renewal. No, this ought to be something that we are committed to every single day. And my question for you tonight is that something that you are personally committed to? Is this something that you are going before God and begging Him to do on your behalf? Because this is something that we desperately need, this spiritual renewal. And we find the nation of Israel in the same exact predicament, this great need for renewal in this text. And Josiah, even as this young king in desperate need of God to come down and to rend their hearts, to revive, to renew, to rekindle the spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, with their God. And I want us to notice in Josiah's life how he got there, how he got to a point where God did revive him, where God did renew his spiritual life, where God did then use him to bring revival and renewal to the nation of Israel. Notice, first of all, with me tonight, the first indispensable commitment towards this spiritual renewal is that we must pursue the Lord. We must pursue the Lord. Look down at our text, and right on the heels of verse 2, we read in verse 3 that in the 8th year of his reign, all right, so do some quick math, 8 plus 8 is 16, 16 years old. While he was yet young, Josiah began to, say this next word with me, seek after the Lord God of David his father. You see, the very first step that Josiah takes in his spiritual life, this process of renewal, this preparation for God to do a work, a renewing and a reviving work in his life and in the life of a nation, is that Josiah began to pursue the Lord. This word, to seek, is an incredible Old Testament word. It is used 164 times in our Old Testament, and it is used to describe an inquiry or a searching out of a matter. It carries with it a seriousness and a diligence in the seeking. It is not a wandering and aimless pursuit of the Lord. No, it is intentional. It is focused. It comes with determination. It comes with an effort on our behalf to seek the Lord. And all throughout Scripture, God's people, in fact, are commanded to seek the Lord. Listen to what 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11 says. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Proverbs 8 and verse 17 gives us the promise that those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And of course, Jesus Christ, even in the New Testament, extends this to us as New Testament believers. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you are risen with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It is our obligation and our duty as God's people to seek Him daily, to pursue the Lord. Now, how many of you know, we're not born into the world seeking the Lord. You know, we're not born good getting better. We're born bad getting worse, right? And I was explaining this to somebody even today as we went out soul winning. I said, you may think you're a good person. You may think you're pursuing the Lord. But boy, I mean, just your good works on their face are not all that great. I mean, the Bible is very clear. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So you say, well, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to really pursue the Lord. And you're doing it in all your own ways. And you're working for it. And you trust your baptism for this pursuit. And you trust maybe even a religion or a set of laws or a set of rules and regulations that you want to follow and say, well, this is what it means to seek the Lord. Folks, what I'm saying to us tonight is that it's not our righteousness that enables this pursuit. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's work in our lives on His behalf. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You have to remember that that knowing, that pursuit, that seeking after God comes right on the heels of what Paul says, that he wasn't trusting in his own righteousness, which comes through the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ Jesus. This is what enables our pursuit. Notice in this text three observations of Josiah's pursuit. First of all, we see a youthful pursuit. A youthful pursuit. And I love to encourage teenagers with this very point, because notice what the text says. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young. All right, so here's a young person at the age of 16 who says, you know what? I believe that this pursuit that I've been commanded with is rather important in my life. I believe that in my youth, I should begin to seek the Lord. And isn't it wonderful that there's no age limit on this seeking? For those of us, man, we're young, 23 and under, right? There's some young people in here. Amen. We can pursue the Lord. We can seek Him on our own. And it's not just the church's obligation to help us. And it's not really our parents seeking that kind of just by osmosis gets passed on. Although parents, that influence is extremely important. And as you exemplify that to your children, you want them to take that on for themselves personally. But young people, I'm encouraged tonight. Isn't it wonderful? We, in our youth, can seek the Lord. We can pursue Him for ourselves. And of course, the older we get as we go into adulthood and we mature and we then see another generation rise up, it is our duty and our greatest privilege in this life to seek the Lord while He may be found. It was a youthful pursuit. Notice, second of all, an initiated pursuit. An initiated pursuit. The Bible says that he began to seek after the God of David, his father. How many of you know that this seeking is something that begins in a moment of salvation, of course, but then for those of us in our lives and growth and spiritual maturity and sanctification, this is an ongoing process. That is to say that tomorrow morning on a Thursday morning in Manhattan, Kansas, we begin all over to commit to this pursuit, to commit to seeking the Lord, to commit to knowing Him and His attributes and His characteristics, and commit to loving Him and to pursuing all that He is and all that He has for us. And of course, it is a very targeted pursuit. He pursued the Lord. He pursued God. We see this in contrast to past kings who had not pursued the Lord. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14 says, that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Friends, if we would see a spiritual renewal on an ongoing basis in our life, it would be not because we do not prepare, but because we do prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. I wonder that if you would wake up on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday morning, on a Tuesday morning, or every other day of the week, that you would begin to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. How our lives would be different. How we would see the world different. How our reactions and our attitudes and the words that come out of our mouth would be different. This changes everything in the Christian life, this pursuit. Again, the King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 says that in his disease, Asa sought not to the Lord. This is a total 180 for Josiah. And how encouraging is it? Seriously, think about this. This young man who has this history, this legacy of kings who have gone before him, and his dad and his granddad and his ancestors who said, who needs to seek the Lord? But Josiah says, you know what? They can decide for themselves, but as for me, I'm going to seek the Lord. I am going to pursue the Lord. And friends, tonight the question for all of us is this. Are we seeking the Lord in the daily disciplines of our life? Is this part of our habits? Is this a commitment that we are upholding in our life to seek Him? So first of all tonight, the first indispensable commitment towards our spiritual renewal. As we beg God for revival, as we ask Him for renewal and a rekindling, are we pursuing the Lord? Are we committed to pursuing the Lord? But notice, second of all, in our text, not only did Josiah pursue the Lord, but he purged the idols. There was a purge that took place in Josiah's life and in the nation of Israel that totally changed the course of the nation. In verse 3, the Bible says that in his reign, in his eighth year, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to, here's our word, purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Here's a progression that, of course, we understand. As we seek the Lord, as we pursue Him, as we make Him our prize and we make Him our aim, as we sung just a few nights ago, all of the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So as we turn to Him, there are some things that we turn away from. There are some things that we lay aside, those weights that we talked about just the other night in Hebrews chapter 12. And in this text, there are some idols that are really taking hold of the nation of Israel. And Josiah says, all right, in my pursuit of the Lord, He is my priority. I'm committed to pursuing the Lord. All of these other idols, all of these other little g gods must be set aside. They must be purged. They must be eradicated. Now, friends, in our own life, as we commit on a daily basis to pursue the Lord, this also entails a commitment to purging what might take God's place in our life, what might hinder us, what might hold us back from the pursuit, not a pursuit, but the pursuit, the aim of our life. This would be our sports, our finances, our friends, our family, our occupation, our education. Fill in the blank. What is most important to you in life? Is it more important than your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then we have some purging to do. So Josiah's pursuit spurred him to action. And in this text, we notice some incredible accounts of how he goes about this purge. And we won't go through all of this tonight, but if you read down through the text, you'll notice that he was extremely thorough with his purge. He went into all the areas, all the lands, and he said, well, I'm not going to leave one idol here. I'm going to get rid of all of them. He was also specific with his purge. He went after the specific problems. He went after the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the altars of Baal and the high images. He was very specific. And notice also that he was radical with his purge. Not only did Josiah say, get rid of the idols, get rid of all of the graven images, get rid of the high places, he also decides to burn the bones of the priests. And 2 Kings 23 describes for us that he slew all of the false prophets. So what he does is he gets rid of the problem, and he gets rid of the source of the problem, the teaching of the problem. He was incredibly radical with his purge. And there's some application for us tonight in some very specific ways here. That as we pursue the Lord, and remember, this is a daily habit, this is a daily commitment, a daily discipline. As we pursue Him, we examine our lives. And we ask ourselves the hard question, okay, what is more important to me than God? And we must get radical and thorough and specific with the idols that would take the place of God. Remember, idols are worshipped. The idea of worship, the meaning of worship, is to give great weight to something, to show the worth or the heaviness of something. And the question is for us tonight is very simple. What in your life are you giving worth to? What has stock in your thinking? What's taking up the space in your heart? Who is on the throne of your life? Of course, for us, it's not little wooden statues, probably. It's not little pieces of gold, but perhaps it's our own pleasure. Perhaps it's our own comfort that we've idolized. Perhaps it's another person, a relationship that we are so intent on pursuing that we've left God behind. Perhaps it's our own just joy in life. We have become and we have made ourselves the God of our little kingdoms. And friends, what I'm encouraging us with tonight is this very simple truth, that if we are going to see spiritual renewal, if we are begging God to come down and to do an incredible work in our midst and to rend our hearts and to revive us, to rekindle the flame in the spiritual life, both in this week and in the days to come, friends, we have got to set some things aside. We've got to say no to the sin. We've got to say no to the lust. We've got to say no to our own flesh. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament? I die daily. This is a daily habit. This is a daily discipline. This is a daily commitment that we must have. I don't know if you've ever seen the show on television that aired several years ago. It's entitled Hoarded, Buried Alive. Incredible, disgusting show. Okay, if you've ever seen it. What this show is, I don't even know who aired it, and I don't know, I barely watched any of it, but I'll just never forget seeing some clips of these people, these organizational people who would go into homes of people who had no organization. And, I mean, clutter everywhere. I think of the mess that I had in my room as a young person, and I always wanted to show my mom this show. I said, Mom, I don't really have a mess. Okay, these people have mounds of stuff that they've collected from like the early 1900s, and it's like, well, why would I throw that away? I might reuse it someday. It's like, dude, it's a paper dish. Like, throw it away. And they're keeping it just in case and just in case and just in case and just in case. Listen to me. The very thing that they say that they love, the very thing that they're holding on to tightly is literally the thing that is sucking the life out of them, sucking the joy out of them in their daily life, and they don't even know it. And they have to have somebody else come in and say, listen, if you really want to live a healthy lifestyle, you've got to get rid of some of this stuff. Whoa, no, you can't take that. Don't take that portion. Take all this, but don't take that. And friends, how often do we act like that in our spiritual lives? The very thing that we love is the thing that is sucking the life out of us as Christians. The very thing that we put stock in our ability and in our loves and in our affections is the very thing that is sucking the growth from our spiritual lives. And if we would have a refreshing and a renewing and a rekindling in our lives, it would be because we are purging the idols from our life. We are committed to getting rid of anything that rivals our relationship with God. Say, Micah, that the world thinks this is crazy. Yeah. The world thinks we're radical. Yeah. That's the type of faith that we need. You read the stories of old and the men and the women who have gone before, who have died for the cause of Christ. You think people called them radical? Oh, yeah. You think people say, well, just recant, give it all up. I mean, one idol, two idols, that's not too bad. I mean, you're doing all right. He said, no. This relationship is the most important. There is one God. He is our God, and we serve that God tonight. What's rivaling our God in your life tonight? You see, this is an indispensable commitment towards the spiritual renewal that we are asking God for this week and that we must ask God for on a regular, daily basis. We would pursue the Lord and that we would purge the idols. Notice, finally with me tonight, not only does Josiah purge the idols and pursue the Lord, but it really climaxes in this final, indispensable commitment, and that is that Josiah prizes the book. He prizes the book. And what I'd like to do is read down through our text so that we get a full understanding of what takes place in Josiah's life. So in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down through 13, we read of Josiah's work in the nation, in the temple, getting rid of the idols. And boy, isn't there an application there for us? Hey, he goes into the temple. He starts cleaning up the temple because there's idols in the temple of God. And New Testament verses may be coming to your mind. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So Josiah goes in and begins to clean all of those things up. And what happens next is really incredible. In verse 14, the Bible says that when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So Josiah begins this sort of campaign to make the temple great again, all right? He gives some money to the priest and he says, get rid of the idols and clean this place up. And this man, Hilkiah, receives the money and Hilkiah finds the book, the law of the Lord and given by Moses. And in verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king in verse 16 and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. They're doing their job. Your money is going to good use. The temple is going to be restored in no time. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, just pause for just a moment and imagine being young Josiah. I mean, really, here's a guy who at 16 years old begins to pursue the Lord. Just a few years later, he's now purging the idols out of the land. He says, there is one Lord, and we're going to serve that one Lord. Get rid of all the idols. And now, for the very first time in Scripture, we understand he is hearing the book of Moses. He's hearing the law. He's hearing the word of God. And notice his response in verse 19. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. In humility, Josiah falls down and he says, woe is me. In hearing of the greatness of the Lord and the law that his fathers and his grandfathers and the people of the nation had so clearly violated, Josiah, first of all, responds with humility. But continue reading in verse 20. The king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. Notice this. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Not only did Josiah have a response of humility, but second of all, a response of contrition. He says, oh Lord, we have broken your law. We recognize our need. And is this not the message that we are sending to the world? That as we present, not our words, not our gospel, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this must be the appropriate response. We would fall on our face in humility and in contrition and cry as Isaiah did, woe is me, for I am a man undone. This was Josiah's response, and it reminds me of what the psalmist wrote, David, in Psalm 51 and verse 15, how he coupled these two responses. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a humble spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, friend, when we hear the wonderful words of God and we stand on the promises and we read the Scriptures, our response must be that of humility and contrition, recognizing our own need for the truths that are found in the Scriptures. This is what the world needs. This is what our lost neighbors need. But may I remind you tonight, Christian, this is what you need. This is what I need. It's not like we just get saved out of the great book the Lord has given us, but that we continue to grow in grace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Continue reading in verse 21.
I'm sorry, verse 22, that Hilkiah, and they said, and they that, excuse me, and Hilkiah, and they that the king had appointed, went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Harsra, all right, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. So they go, and Josiah wants to hear from a prophet, and they go and find this prophet. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." Here's what she's saying. Hey, you read what's really going to happen. All God's promises are true, even the bad ones. Trust His word. God is going to judge. God is just. And God is going to pour out His wrath on those who do not repent and those who do not believe. And that truth is still true today, folks. God is still a just God, and He is still a God of wrath, and He cannot allow sin into heaven. And your sin, my sin, separates us from a holy God. And you say, well, Micah, how could a supposedly good God pour out judgment on us for the sin that we've committed? Well, friends, He has given us His word. He's given us the law. He's set the standard. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that do good. There is none righteous. No, not one. You and I, at our innermost core, are not good. We are evil. We are sinful. We are bad. We are contrary to God. We do not deserve a relationship with a holy God. There is that separation that takes place. But friend, God is also a God of mercy tonight. And aren't you thankful for that? God, in His love and His mercy and His grace, gave us Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus bore our wrath, the wrath that you and I deserved, on the cross. What wondrous love is this? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a God of wrath, but notice how we continue in this text. In verse 25, because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out. In verse 26, and as for the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Here's the direct message to Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest His words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. You see, it was because of Josiah's response, Josiah's humility and his contrition, that this spiritual renewal was wrought in his life. Forgiveness came, blessing came. Josiah was simply committed to responding to the word of God in humility and contrition. But go on with me in the text and look at Josiah's, again, response to more revelation from God. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And notice this, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Not only did Josiah respond in humility and in contrition, but Josiah responded in obedience to the word. In obedience to the word of God. And friends, if we would truly prize the word of God, our response would be similar to Josiah's. When our pastor gets up to preach on Sunday morning and we hear the word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, would we respond with a heart of humility that says, oh Lord, not my way, but your way. I need your help. I need thee every hour.
Would it be a response of contrition and a seriousness about our state, about our desperate need, not just to be good, but to have a right relationship with God? Would it be a response of, yes, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to follow. That's what I'm going to obey. This is how we exemplify that we truly prize the Word of God. It's not just hearing it. It's doing it. Remember what James said? He said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. Why would anybody look into the mirror and see their condition, to see their state and see the truth, and just walk away like nothing is wrong? No, no, no. God asks of us obedience to His word. And remember, we're asking God for this renewal, this revival, this awakening, this rekindling in our lives this week and in the days ahead. And my friend, the question for us tonight is, are we going to prize God's word enough to respond in humility, to respond in contrition, and to respond with obedience? Are we going to show up on Sunday and Wednesday and say, I mean, that's really good, but I'll just keep living the way I want to? Are we going to harbor the idols in our life? Or are we going to look at the word of God and say, yes, Lord, speak to me, use your word to mold me and to shape me and to lead me? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's people have got to get back to treasuring the word of God and to living the word of God. I read this story just recently that was fascinating to me. It's about a man by the name of George Foreman. Some of you may know him, maybe by the grill or by the boxing that he did. But he wrote a book entitled God in My Corner. And in this book, the former heavyweight boxing champion writes, in 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said to me, well, George, keep this with you for good luck. I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse I knew was, the Lord is my shepherd. But I always looked for luck, so I carried that Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, I had good luck charms, and so now I added the lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. He says, after I lost the fight, I threw the Bible away. I never even opened it. I thought, the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. And I didn't realize that I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, that I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not just my good luck charm. Contrast that attitude, that good luck charm mentality about the Bible, with this man by the name of William McPherson. William McPherson was the superintendent for a stone quarry when a blast severely injured him. He lost his eyesight and both of his hands in the explosion. Incredible loss. And yet he was determined to read the Bible. And he learned to read the raised letters, the Braille, using the tip of his tongue. With no hands and no eyesight, this man, by the name of William McPherson, read through the Bible 4 times using his tongue. I'd say this man, William McPherson, had a love for the Word of God. A desperation to know what God has said about his soul and about his sin and the hope of the gospel, the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. George Mueller said this, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts. I don't know if you know this, but in your lobby out here, you have a great bulletin board that asks a probing question. If we loved our Bibles and used our Bibles as much as we loved and used our cellular devices, how often would we be in our Bible? How often would we read the text of Scripture, God's revelation to us? Or hold on, what if it were flipped? If we really loved the Bible like we ought to, and we were to transfer that time, how much time would we be on our cellular devices? Would we be on our television. Oh, folks, it's a simple application. We say we love the Word of God, but we don't spend time in it. We're ready to spend hours and hours watching football games, but we can't even give God 5 minutes of our day. And all I'm saying to us tonight is we really cannot expect God to do a renewing work in our hearts, revival in our lives, rekindling of our spiritual life if we are not prizing the Word of God. We've got to get back to the book. And we've seen in Josiah's life these three indispensable commitments towards this spiritual renewal. And oh friend, let us not miss the main character of our text in 2 Chronicles 34. No, not Josiah. Not the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah. Not you, not me. But a merciful God who loves you, who is seeking you and is asking that we seek Him, that we purge the idols, and that we prize His Word given to us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Believe it'd be appropriate for us to just ask ourselves a few questions as we conclude and respond to the Word of God tonight. You know, really, there's been a heavy emphasis and application towards the believer, but I wonder if maybe there's someone here tonight who, in hearing the Word of God and hearing about this need, supposedly, that's taking place in people's lives, you may say, to have this spiritual relationship, you would admit that you do not know of this God we are speaking of. You have never been born again. You have never placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're trusting in something else for your salvation. But I'd like to tell you very boldly tonight that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will offer you all sorts of things. Religion will offer you all sorts of solutions. But friend, Jesus said He is the solution. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by Him. And so salvation and eternal life comes only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question for you tonight, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, is have you believed? Are you 100% sure that if you were to die tonight, you are on your way to heaven? If you say, Micah, I'm not really sure about that, but I'd like to know. I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you just quietly slip your hand up into the air? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. All I'd like to do is pray for you tonight. Micah, I have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never had a point in time where I have asked Christ to save me from my sins. If that's you, would you just slip your hand into the air? But I'm assuming the majority of us, if not all of us in here tonight, are believers. And I want to ask you, Christian, if these commitments that Josiah exemplifies to us, this purging, this pursuing, this prizing of the Word of God, are a part of our daily habits, part of our daily commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, how could we ever expect this spiritual renewal? How could we ever expect revival if we are not committed to our relationship with Him? And you're here tonight, maybe you just lift your hand and say, Micah, God has spoken to my heart. I need to do business with Him. On this point of committing to pursuing Him and purging the idols or prizing His Word, Micah, tonight God is speaking to my heart. Would you just put your hand up into the air tonight? Micah, God is speaking to me. God is using His Word to speak to my heart. Thank you. Hands all across the auditorium. Lord, in this moment of invitation, would You work in our hearts? Lord, we respond to Your Word with the attitude that Josiah responded with, the spirit of humility, the spirit of contrition, the spirit of obedience. Yes, Lord, I want to do Your will. Work in our hearts tonight. Change us for Your glory. Bring a spiritual renewal to us. Both in these days and this special emphasis on revival and in the days to come and our daily commitment to You. We pray these things for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Micah is just going to play a hymn of invitation as we have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Hey, we say we want renewal. We say we want revival. And it's real cliche to show up to a Wednesday night service like this at Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan and say, yes, that's what I want. But how are we living? Are we living expectant of this renewal, this work of God in our lives? With this commitment to pursuing Him and purging the idols and prizing the Word of God. Oh, it is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your some, your 50%, no, your all does the Spirit control. Oh, He wants every part of you tonight.